Again, I'm Juno, and thanks for joining us as we, again, take hopefully a fresh perspective on a story that many of us have heard for many years. Before I dive into that, let me, again, give a word of thanks to all those who have participated and been a part of our Christmas festival from 2 weeks ago. That is our efforts to raise funds for both local and global ministries. And as of the end of last week, those donations have climbed to $21,729 and still 50 cents. So thank you very much. That is wonderful. No doubt we are new life for the city, but God's love is not just contained to our own world right here. And then also thank you for those of you who are helping toward our kitchen fund. Pastor Ricky emailed me over the weekend and said, hey, that letter you just sent out, I think it said to redo the kitchen was $60. I said, he goes, if that's the case, I'll donate that whole kitchen. No, it's $60,000. And so as we make up our budget, anything above that, we are going to put toward that kitchen fund. And Lord willing, we can get that started and completed. It would be great to have that done the first part of the year. And so thank you for realizing that that's a needed part of our ministry. And again, it is used almost every day of the week. And I think we sometimes take that for granted, or I don't know about you, maybe, because I have many friends who are pastors of other churches, and they use their kitchen once a week to make coffee for Sunday. And maybe if there's a wedding or something like that. So I'm thrilled that this thing has seen its day, that it has been worn out and used for many different ministries here. So thank you for being a part of that. Again, before we dive into this subject of love, let's pray. Thank you again, Jesus, for your people here today. And no doubt they could have done a number of things, Lord, and you know that. They simply could have stayed home. They could have gone out to breakfast with some of their friends. They could have tried to wrap up some of those last-minute gifts that they're going to be giving. But nonetheless, they are here, and we are here in your presence. We are here with hearts that are full of excitement. And maybe there's a part of us here who are continuing to deal with brokenness and not quite sure how to handle the next couple of days. So I simply pray that you will bring us all into your presence with every one of our thoughts and every one of our feelings, and that in your presence that we may catch a glimpse of your love this morning. And so may their thoughts and may the words that come from my mouth be acceptable in your sight, because you are our creator and you are the author of all love, a love that changed the world. Amen. And so as we think about and we look at the idea of love, we're going to be focusing in on, again, the perspective from Mary. And me just saying Mary triggers probably some things in some of your minds about Mary. But let's just take a look at the text that we're looking at this morning. It's found in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. You can grab those Bibles in the chair in front of you. You can swipe to it, however way you get to it. Let me read to you Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Gosh, we keep talking about angels and making their visits, and I'm not quite sure I'd want an angel to visit me. You know, it's like those words, "Fear not." But nonetheless, that's a part of Mary's story, and that's what we are looking at today. And we have heard comparisons about the experiences that Mary and Joseph had in their life, and how we compare that to what would we do today. And often we look at that from what would you do if it was your 14 or 15-year-old child that all of a sudden was pregnant, claiming she was a virgin. Well, how would we handle that? And it's interesting, as I prepared for this, I ran across a great explanation of this from the Jewish perspective. It's from a New Testament professor at Wheaton College, a Lynn Kohick, and she wrote the article, "The Real Problem with Mary's Baby Bump Wasn't What You and I Think." Let me just share with you, 40 years ago, I was a volunteer helping our student ministry way back in Michigan with the high school kids. And I'd come home on the weekends. Anyway, I was just involved in their lives. And there was a couple, a young couple, and the girl found herself pregnant. Now, the story was different. They didn't claim the Lord made her pregnant. They knew they made some choices, and she was pregnant. And I'm fully aware, folks, that some of you in this room have had children, maybe it's yourself, maybe it's a grandchild, who have found themselves in this same situation. And so I am not here casting stones. I am here to tell you the story, at least what happened 40 years ago. A young high school couple. You know, they knew they made some unwise choices. And yet they were still coming to church. And it's interesting because, you know, when they would walk in, everybody would turn, lower their heads, and start talking. And I was just thrilled these kids were in the church. You know, yeah, they made some decisions I wouldn't have made. And yet, again, if we had those electronic things where you could vote on, I am sure there are some of you here that have found yourself almost in her same situation, and you're thankful she wasn't pregnant. When I worked at the college setting, that was a constant plea to God from many students. "Lord, I'll do anything. Just don't make her pregnant." What we did result in a pregnancy. And so I know that is out there. And what the pain of the whole thing isn't that, you know, these kids knew, oops, we crossed the line. Yeah, we've heard about it. We shouldn't, you know, they knew all that self-talk. But what was most painful to me was the fact that they stopped coming to the church, not because she was pregnant, but because of the sin, I'll call it the sin of gossip that was circulating. And, you know, back then, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have the internet. But I'm amazed at how quickly that word spread. That without the high-tech world, it felt like almost instantly everybody knew that this couple was expecting. And yet because of the pain in that, the embarrassment, that they stopped coming to church. And then I questioned, gosh, here's this church I was attending who was technically pro-life, and yet here is a mother of a child, and yet they rejected her. And so I just had a hard time as a young 22-year-old putting those pieces of the puzzle together, that if we're claiming this, not that we want to celebrate somebody's unwise decisions, but shouldn't we as the church be doing something to help this child? But, and that's all probably a whole nother subject, but I just thought, you can't talk about Mary and Joseph and not talk about an unwanted, unplanned for pregnancy. It is just very natural. But really what I found as I studied this is that there really were and there are different cultural understandings about what happened with Mary and Joseph. You know, Lynn Cohick claims that Mary likely didn't face the public shame that is often associated with unwed mothers today. And if we were honest, again, many churches would have given Mary a double take if we were in those situations, or if even today, 40 years later, if there was a unwed couple expecting, there would be some talk. It's just human nature. And that's how we really understand and sometimes filter the story about Mary and Joseph, about what we would do. Trust me, I'd have a few conversations if that happened in my family. And so what is interesting is that Mary and Joseph were betrothed. That's a little higher or more legal term for being engaged. We would, you know, we get engaged. Well, I'm not getting engaged, but, well, unless there's a special present under the tree tomorrow. I don't know. Okay. No, I'm not even going there. Okay. But engaged in our culture is that you make a promise, you give her a ring, or if some of you are assertive women, you probably gave him the ring and say, get on to it. Let's get this thing married. And so let's not be sexist there. And so this couple gets engaged, and then months later, they get married. But there's really nothing legal about that engagement. But in the Jewish culture, when that happened, that was a legal contract. They were married, even though the ceremony had not happened. Okay, let's switch back to our culture. Sometimes that seems a little easier for a young couple. Let's face it, you know. You get engaged, and you're thinking, he or she, oh, they're the right one. You can drop your barriers and probably get more involved physically, but you got to wait. And I don't know how people wait 2 years after they're engaged. You know, it's like, let's just get married and get on with it. But in the Jewish culture, once you betrothed somebody, that was your legal. It was a commitment. It was a contract. They were married despite not having the wedding ceremony. And so that takes a little bit of us to get our minds around that. And so get a load of this added cultural differences here, folks. If the engaged couple had sexual intercourse with each other, that was not seen as a violation of their cultural norm. Later Jewish law would allow that a future groom, I am not a proponent of this law, by the way, that a future groom, if he had sexual relationships with his bride-to-be at her father's house, that was not guilty of anything immoral. So did you get that? So Mackenzie will never come home with an engaged, when she's engaged, no way. But that's what, then that was okay because they were legally bound together. They were already married. And if they had a sexual intercourse, that as long as it was in the dad's house, it was okay because that meant the name was going to continue. And again, we've, even in my age, you know, like I have a daughter, one daughter, Mackenzie, the Smalley name stops unless she talks him into adding that to his name, and some do that. But technically, in our culture, the name Smalley stops. And so in the Jewish culture, that was okay because at least the name was going to be able to continue. And again, what is shocking is that Mary is pregnant, okay? Joseph knows nothing went on. That really wasn't his child. So Joseph, at a certain point in the story, is thinking, Mary's fooled around with somebody. It wasn't me. So she's committed adultery. And then rather than embarrassing her, I'll just legally divorce her and let her do her thing. Quietly, he wasn't going to make a spectacle of the whole thing. And then it was in a dream where an angel explained some things to Joseph, that Joseph changed his perspective and that it was God who impregnated Mary. And it wasn't that she had done some things outside of their marriage. And so, you know, all this was going on in their culture. And they were still socially accepted because at that point, nobody knew an angel had visited Mary and told her these things. It just looked like a regular couple. Betrothed. She's pregnant. That's okay. No big deal. And so, like most of us, there's always a story behind the story. And we can all look really good in here today, and some of us will look really good in here tomorrow, dress up a little bit. And it always, there's always a story behind the person. And we often forget that. And yet here in Mary and Joseph's life, there was definitely a story. And I just found it interesting as I dived into this is that, gosh, you know, Mary really did play a key role in God's story. What she put up with, what she found favor in God's eyes. And some of you may be thinking, God, if that's your way of saying I love you, let's choose somebody else. But here was Mary carrying the Messiah, the Savior for the world. And yet, in a very, very awkward situation. And yet, I love verse 38, where she simply says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. You know, and then the angel left her. So Mary, and we know Mary was poor, because as we read a couple of weeks ago, when they brought two doves to the temple for a sacrifice, that they were the... That was the low end of the sacrifice. So really, Mary was just a poor woman doing her own thing, living her life, and somehow, some way, God chooses her to deliver his miracle to the world. So again, I find that interesting that God just chose an everyday person doing her own thing, no position of power, no position of wealth, no prestige, and yet God chooses her to deliver the miracle to the world. So it makes me think, you know, gosh, Mary, Her faith must have been incredible. To say, whatever, Lord, I am here, I am your servant. And it makes me wonder, because back in the day, there are some traditions that lift Mary pretty high. And I think at times the Protestant church has thrown Mary out with the bathwater, so to speak. Because some people pray to Mary, that we as Protestants will say, no, we just pray to Jesus, which is, of course, true. But yet we sometimes forget the significance of Mary's role in God's story. And so today is an opportunity to look at her life and what she did for humanity. And while some traditions elevate her a little bit too high, we do that. We do that in the Protestant church. You know, Billy Graham died. He was elevated pretty high. Some would say Billy Graham was the Protestant Pope. I mean, look where his funeral was. One of the very few non-military that had a funeral at a viewing at the White House. So we lift him up. And I know some of you have your favorite preachers on TV. Preachers that you just love. That you like his style, you just like everything about it, you'd almost think he'd walk on water, and yet you lift him or her up on a pedestal. And so today, it's really, let the challenge be, you know what, yeah, Mary did play a significant role. A role of love that she trusted God, even though it was a little confusing and a little awkward, despite her at times maybe unbelief or her concern or her being scared, she allowed God to use her. And again, people, this isn't an excuse to have sexual relationships before you get married and blame God for it. Well, no, we're not going down that path here. But it's really to say, you know, God chose Mary and Mary responded. Mary responded in a way that then God was able to use her to deliver the special package of baby Jesus. And he changed the world. Because, again, in Mary and Joseph's culture, what they understood was that there was this Messiah coming. And that's what was all, you know, what they had of the First Testament, the Old Testament, was that they knew a Messiah, somebody was coming. Because things were a mess. And so they were aware of that. Mary was all of a sudden aware that, whoa, I am the delivery person for the Messiah. For somebody who is going to heal our land. For somebody that is going to bring the perfect peace that we talked about last week. The shalom. That the peace that just transcends everything about us. That she, again, a simple, poor woman that God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, left all of his glory to be delivered, to be delivered in this world through Mary, a poor peasant woman. And that just says a whole lot again about the Christmas story. And we know that God didn't just come for the rich and the famous. That we are, that God can use any of us. Some of us still think, either you are beating yourself up or you're thinking, if only I had. No, if only I had finished high school. If only I had gone to college. If only I was more athletic to get the scholarships that would have got me to college. If only, and most of us, at least again in our here in America, the ladder of success we associate with God using us. It's just natural. Why wouldn't we? It's the world we live in, And yet, we see in the life of Mary her love for God, and then God chose to use her to usher in a new age for humanity. I think that's great news. That's wonderful news that we don't have to, again, we don't see it here in Scripture, but you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together. You just need to be available. And we talked about that with Mary's cousin a couple weeks ago, with John the Baptist. And Zechariah, you know, again, his wife was all of a sudden going to conceive. Another angel made a special delivery inside her womb. And Elizabeth was going to have John, cousins of Jesus. And they were just going about doing their own thing, doing their everyday routines, doing something that God has called them to. And God chose to use them. And here we have Mary and Joseph, you know, finally get betrothed. Family's probably hooting and hollering, waiting for that great wedding day. And in the middle of it all, there's a hiccup. Something they had not planned. And isn't that how God works? Because if we knew everything about our lives ahead of time, some of us would probably say, whoa, time out, God. I really don't want that to happen. Or we just become overwhelmed. Now, if there was a magic chip in this iPad where I could just scroll in there and look at my life, if you could do that with your life, how many times would you hit delete, delete, delete? All those romantic relationships that didn't work out, delete, delete. And I'll be sexist, ladies, to those men that were mean to you, delete, delete, delete. You know, we just couldn't handle it. We couldn't. When your children would make decisions that you don't agree with, would you delete them? When your boss says, this isn't working, we're changing direction, would you delete that whole experience? When your spouse dies unexpectedly, would you delete that marriage? Because it was only maybe 5 years or 10 years or 15 or 20? Would you delete all of that? Because at this side, we're like, how can I get through it? And the reality is, as God was with Mary every step of the way, God is with us. No matter what our experience is, that God is with us. And God can use us. And God will give us the strength, not for 30 years from now, but to get us through each and every day, day by day. And it's in Mary's faith that she trusted God enough to say, so be it, that we have Jesus here today. And so that is the good news. That is the good news that it wasn't just for the poor that Jesus came, and there are some theologies that will try to steer us that way, but that it was for the world Jesus came. And he came in a way that you and I probably would never have dreamed of. We would have had much more of a celebratory entrance for the God of creation. But yet, he came through Mary's life. She was obedient. God used her. And it's through the love of Mary that we are able to experience the fullness of what it means to know who Jesus is. And so as we continue to think through Advent, as we think through what is this thing of love, to know that in Mary's life it wasn't convenient. It wasn't what she had planned. It really created some social dynamics, different social dynamics than we may have implied. But for her life, it pegged her as somebody who was not faithful to the guy she was engaged with. And she knew the truth. And thankfully, he saw the truth. And things worked out so that the God of heaven could walk among us. So that's what we celebrate. That's what we celebrate tomorrow as we light the Jesus candle, the Christ candle, that we celebrate the light of the world. And so I know you're here today. I invite you back tomorrow so that together as God's people, we can celebrate the greatest sacrifice, the greatest love, the greatest gift that any of us can have, and that is Jesus. And God's people said, amen. People, we continue to worship today. We continue to worship as we respond in some different ways. We'll continue by receiving your gifts. Your gifts are by you giving. That is symbolic of just saying, you know what? I am not controlled by the almighty dollar. And so we'll have an opportunity to give. We have an opportunity to respond by sharing in communion, whether it's up front, in the back, through the roamers who will be coming if you can't get up. And we share in that as a reminder of God's love, that he loved us so much that he really came here so that we could be with him for all of eternity. And so, again, it's bread, it's grape juice, it's symbolic of his life. And so as you come forward, if you have not done that before, you just simply take a piece of the bread, and you don't have to be a little piece because you need to dip it in the grape juice, but take a hunk of bread, dip it in the blood to remember the ultimate love from Jesus. You can go ahead and go to the love station in the back there, and there's some cards where you could write, Lord, I need your love in this situation. Help me to respond with your love in this situation. Thank you for your love in this situation. Go ahead and respond to that. You can just go ahead and hang it on a tree. After the service, in our prayer garden, we have prayers for each of the weeks of Advent. We have prayers for hope. We have prayers for joy. We have prayers centering around peace. And today we've added prayers centered around love. And so I encourage you to slow down, take some time, maybe walk through the garden and be praying some of those prayers. Why? So that we don't just blow through Christmas tomorrow, Tuesday, I mean, so that we can center in our hearts on the fullness that we get because of Jesus, the fullness in the hope, in the joy, in the peace, and in his love. So ushers, I invite you forward at this time to receive the gifts of God's people here so that the good news can continue from new life.